Good morning. Last Sunday afternoon, Menno Singers hosted a Messiah sing-along at St. Matthew's Lutheran Church in Kitchener. Micah and I decided to attend to try out our tenor voices on this classic piece. We really enjoyed ourselves. A wonderful event to sing segments from this classic oratorio by Handel. Lydia Neufeld Harder, a mother to Mark Diller Harder, snapped this picture. Oh, see if this works here. There we go. Snapped this picture of Micah and I singing. I'm not sure which movement of the Messiah we were singing at this point. It might have been the Hallelujah chorus. But I like to imagine that it was during the last of the 53 movements that make up the oratorio. I like to think it because that's my favorite part. That last movement is centered around eight words sung out in powerful, soaring voices, accompanied by trumpets, violins, violas, cellos, double basses, oboes, the organ, and the timpani. What are the eight words? Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Amen. These words are drawn from John's vision in Revelation chapter 5. As this 53rd movement of the Messiah progresses, placed between the first seven, worthy is the Lamb that was slain, and the eighth, Amen, are additional ones, and hath redeemed us to God by his blood, to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And then that eighth word, Amen, sung out in independent yet harmonious voice parts, draws the oratorio with trumpets and drums and chorus to its dramatic conclusion. I suspect that some of you who are familiar with this piece have been hearing it or humming along in your head as I've given this description. I've thought a lot about the eight words, worthy is the Lamb that was slain, Amen, this last week, especially as I took the time to think about this sermon today, which centers on reflections on learning from forerunners and finding hope for the future. Later in our service, as Barb mentioned, we'll have time to participate in a ritual of candle lighting to honor those forerunners whose earthly journey has met its end, but whose eternal life endures with God. In remembering and honoring them, we will name their part in God's story and in our story, affirming, as the beloved hymn states, that nothing is lost on the breath of God. Rather, it is counted and told in God's story. And what a story it is. A story that has taken us 11 weeks to get through in only the most cursory way, just barely covering some of the most major themes with so much more to say. But what struck me as I thought about this 53rd movement of the Messiah was the way that God's story told in Scripture casts a hopeful vision of the goal of the story with this text from Revelation chapter 5, with heavenly creatures and elders singing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Amen." If you stop for a moment and consider the significance of God's story having at its goal the image of the slain Lamb, who is declared worthy to determine the direction of history, I think you'll find that actually quite revolutionary. After all, in our world of narcissistic and despotic rulers and political and economic powers that seek to acquire glory and honor and maintain control of wealth and power by any means necessary, even through horrific violence, the image of a slain lamb receiving power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing must look like utter foolishness. It must look like the world turned on its head. Perhaps we could also say that in a world where there's much to despair of, attaching one's loyalty to and one's hope in one who is symbolized by a slain lamb must seem equally foolish. National military parades through streets show off tanks and fighter jets and guns and missiles and infantry. But the book of Revelation parades a slain lamb. Whether it seems foolish or not, in its own time, the book of Revelation addressed a real major big picture question, and it continues to address the same question to every new generation of readers. Can we find hope for a future beyond our enslavement to the powers of greed and violence? Or is the course and goal of history one purely of our own making? Can we find hope for a future beyond our enslavement to the powers of greed and violence? Or is the course and goal of history one purely of our own making? Here we have the weeping, right? And to this question, the Gospels and the letters of the New Testament, and finally the book of Revelation, answer with declaring that there is hope. In John's vision, hope is centered in the claim that it is the Lamb who is slain that is worthy to determine history's goal. The slain Lamb, Jesus, the servant of God whose life offered fully to God for others, is the embodiment of hope in this vision, because his life, symbolized by his blood, is the means by which we are set free from enslavement to the realities of sin and death that hurdle history towards meaninglessness, towards a world without a story. In a world of military prowess and economic muscle flexing, it takes an audacious, a wild kind of hope to believe this. Can we believe it? If John's vision in Revelation encourages us to foster this audacious, wild hope in the face of whatever evil or trial besets us. Want to conquer evil? Do it through faithfulness to the slain Lamb by serving others. Want to see truth and justice achieved on earth? Name what's wrong when you see it. Care for the least of these, and refuse to seek violent retribution, leaving instead room for the final execution of justice to God. Want to have hope beyond the sorrows of this world? Weep and cry out to God, and then walk forward together, trusting that nothing good is lost in God's story. Fostering this hope and this trust is hardly an easy task, and the spotted history of the church has proven this to us. As was explored in our scripture conversation, the church has always struggled to be faithful to Jesus as it navigates and engages with worldly power and privilege in the struggle to control history. It happened when the church became allied with empire. It continued during the Reformation, as even Reformed churches used violence and state power to violently suppress those they disagreed with. And it happened too in our early Anabaptist history, as various Anabaptist communities and leaders tried to spur on Jesus' return through the forced establishment of pure communities that, let's be honest, hardly lived up to their own best standards. In most recent history up to our own day, the church continues to grapple with the temptations of power and privilege. The assumption throughout John's vision, however, is that locating our hope and trust in the slain Lamb will also require of us sacrifice, that it will require us to hold lightly and in some cases relinquish that which we hold dear, whether what we hold dear are worldly comforts or control over our future, or whether that which we hold dear is those people who we ultimately cannot hold on to forever. I think John's vision is especially difficult to receive in privileged parts of the world, where temptations like power and privilege and wealth deceive us into thinking that we are the ones who should determine history, and ultimately will determine history for ourselves and for those we love. This is perhaps where the great deceiver mentioned throughout Revelation gains most ground, by suggesting to so many that only we, the only way, sorry, to make things turn out well for us is to take it and maintain it by force. At some point in our lives, however, whether we're young or old, powerful or lowly, rich or poor, we will face the reality of our limitations and the limitations of those we hold dear to us. We don't finally hold the key to life and death. We don't finally hold the scroll directing history's goal and end. We're not as strong as we think we are. In some ways, it is at our weakest, most tender moments that we're reminded of how much of a precious gift this life is that we've been given, and how it is thus a high calling for us to be faithful to the beating heart of love at the goal of the story while we run this race. If the image of the Lamb that was slain can teach us anything, it is that God in Jesus Christ is the beating heart of love at the goal of the story, crossing all heights and depths to raise us to new life. New life. This is also what the image of the Lamb that was slain reveals to us about the goal of God's story. I like to think that the power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing ascribed to the Lamb in Revelation are really all synonyms of the words new life. What is the power of God? New life. What are the riches of God? New life. You get the point. At the goal of God's story, there is new life, and so as we walk towards the goal, there's hope for the future, for a new heavens and a new earth. There's hope because the vision John gives us is not of history's end, but of its glorious opening into eternal life. Revelation, therefore, isn't the bookend, as Barb said, to God's story, closing it off. Rather, it is the opening up, the enduring of the story. At the end of Revelation, it is as if we've climbed a hill and reaching the top, a broad and bright new horizon opens before us. The great Amen of Revelation, sung so powerfully as the last words of the Messiah, means quite literally, may it be so. This is not the song of a church that has arrived at its end, but of the church that's on its way deeper into the heart of love, declaring, may it be so, as it walks forward in hope, despite hardship and pain and loss. Amen declares a future hope oriented to an enduring reality, the goal of all things, gathered up in the image of the Lamb, whose love promises to be the everlasting light of the transformed creation. To that, what can be said, except may it be so. Amen.